Well, it has been an exciting week. I think possibly the headline that has grabbed the most excitement this week has been that hairdressers will reopen on the 6th of July. And there were lots of cheers went up all over the country as people looked forward to that date. I think probably the only people who aren't looking forward to it are actually the hairdressers themselves. That hairdresser's announcement made headlines. And yet, as you read further down through the headlines or listened to them, way down the list was that little announcement that from the 29th of June, churches would again be able to reopen in some form. And that's an announcement that we've looked forward to and waited for. The day when we closed the church buildings was a hard day. In many ways, it was one of the hardest days of my ministry to see a notice up on the church door that said Ballywillan's church buildings would be closed for the foreseeable future. And that was difficult, and it has been difficult. And yet, coming back from that is proving to be possibly even more difficult because it's not just a matter of reopening the door and turning the lights on and everything's back to the way it was. Things will be very different. We're waiting for guidance this week as to what exactly we will be expected to do and allowed to do in terms of numbers that will be allowed in the building and what we can do. But certainly things will be very different. And so your elders are looking at these things, waiting for that guidance. I'm beginning to think through what it means to go back into our building again, and we will keep you updated with that. But it is good to be moving towards that. It's good to see that change in things, that easing, which we've all looked for and longed for. Chris has just read for us from the letter to the church at Philippi. It's the book that we call Philippians in the New Testament. And interestingly enough, it's in reality a letter from lockdown. Now, Paul, as he writes this, is not shielding from a virus. Paul, rather, is in prison. He's truly locked down. But there are some great similarities between Paul's situation and ours. And as you read through this letter, one of the things that is so noticeable is that Paul would really love to be together with the Christians in Philippi. And so in verse 8 of that chapter, he writes, "I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now that's something with which I can identify. I'm sure it's something with which all of us can identify. Being separated from our fellow Christians, and longing just to be able to be with them once more, to worship with them, to spend time with them. And we share that with Paul. But it's interesting. Alongside that sense of separation, that sense of longing, one of the hallmarks of this letter is also the theme of joy. Now, when you sit down and think about it, that actually doesn't make a great deal of sense. Paul, not only are you chained up in prison, but you can't meet up with the people who are dear to you. So you speak about joy? Really, Paul? And right from these first few verses of these letters, of this letter, Paul speaks of his joy and encourages his readers to be joyful, to rejoice. And one of the lessons that we need to learn, and we have been learning over these days, is that the joy is not the absence of trouble. Sometimes we think, you know, if only all this hassle was over, if only all this difficulty and uncertainty was ended, then I would be joyful. Joy is not the absence of trouble. Paul had plenty of it. Joy is the presence of Jesus. Because Jesus was not self-isolating, Jesus was not keeping his distance. Rather, Jesus was and still is Emmanuel, God with us. The days in which we live are not without their troubles, and yet Jesus is still the same. Yet it's been lovely to hear many people speak of their closeness to God at this time. Perhaps it's just that we have been forced to take that time. Maybe it's the quietness. Maybe it is God speaking to us in these uncertain days. But that's where true joy is found. If we expect to find it in our circumstances, in our situations, then we will be up and down, and we will be swept back and forth. But if we find our joy in Jesus, who is unchanging, then that joy also is unchanging. So there is that sense of separation, but there is that deep joy in Christ. So Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. I wonder what you think about when you hear the word saint used. Maybe it's somebody who's practically perfect in every way. He or she is a saint. Maybe a saint is someone who has a day named after them, and we've got so many of them. Maybe a saint is someone who features in a stained glass window. Well, when Paul uses the word saint, he's not talking about some sort of class of super Christian. When Paul uses the word saint, when the saint word saint is used in the New Testament, it refers to all Christians. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, if you are a Christian, then you are a saint. That's how God sees you. God sees you as one of his saints set apart to live for him. And how do we get to be that saint? How is that status achieved? Well, it's not by working hard and being good and all the rest of the things, important though they are, they're not enough. The good people of Philippi didn't achieve that status simply because they were nice and good and kind. That status comes from being in Christ Jesus. So when Paul addresses these people that he longs to be with, he reminds them that they are saints because they are in Christ Jesus. Their lives revolve around him. They live and they move in the orbit of his will, his grace, his provision. They live life to the full only as they are united by faith to Jesus. They cannot live as they should if they are apart from him. So the phrase saints in Christ Jesus describes who they are. But this being a saint is not some theoretical idea, not some sort of book thinking. The people in Philippi and you and I have to live out what it means to be in Christ Jesus. So those folks were rooted somewhere. You could bring out a map and find where they lived and worked. They're simply not just saints in Christ Jesus. They are saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That's their address. That's where they were. These folks hadn't arrived in Philippi randomly. God had put them there in that city at that time so that they could live their Christ-filled lives in that place. They were to be salt and light. They were to be different. Now, being different didn't mean they had to be odd or somehow out of touch with reality. They had to be different because they were saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And that meant living a very different life. And here's the challenge for us. Did God make a mistake when he placed you where you are? Do you think he was mistaken when he set you in that place in these uncertain times? I wonder, did the folks in Philippi wonder, maybe I'd be better somewhere else? Maybe if different times I would be able to serve God, but no. They're simply those saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. No, you're not. God was not mistaken placing you where you are in these times. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are a saint called to live for him in the context where he has placed you. And again, that may not always be easy. But our joy our real joy is not in our circumstances, it's not in what we have and what we achieve. Our real joy is in Jesus. The hymn writer got it just right when he wrote this line, "Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know." So where has God called you to live for him as a saint? Where has he placed you? Where do you live? Work? Where do you go? A few months back, seems like a long time ago now, we looked at where our front lines were, where we spent our lives living for God. Where is your front line? What has God called you to be, where he has placed you? Alongside whom will you live as a saint? And that's not easy. And so it's good that as we read on through this little passage that we have before us this morning, Paul reminds us that we're not called to live this life on our own. And so he prays for the saints in Philippi, giving thanks, verse 5, for their partnership in the gospel. Now, this is really good news. We don't have to live this life on our own. We're called to live it together. We're called to partnership, fellowship in the gospel. And that can mean a lot of things. It could actually mean working together alongside each other for the kingdom of God. It certainly means praying with and for each other, having fellowship together. It means having a common purpose in pursuing God's will in our lives and for this place. It means also supporting and encouraging each other in all that we seek to do. Over these past months, it has been so encouraging to see this partnership in the gospel being worked out. No, we haven't met together, but there has been encouragement. There has been support shown in so many different ways. People have found ways to pray together. People have discovered ways to enjoy fellowship with each other, to encourage each other, support each other. And that has been so good. We have been partners in the gospel as we have donated trolleys full of groceries to our friends at the Oasis Food Bank. And that just makes a remarkable difference. Again, we've been involved in raising funds for the work of Challenge Ministries Swaziland, so that in very practical ways they can continue with their work amongst vulnerable in Eswatini. We've been partners in the gospel there. This incoming week, our outreach fund committee will meet to look at how we can, in practical ways, be partners in the gospel to those who are struggling at the moment around us. Because there are many missions and organizations, community groups that really are struggling. Our Outreach Fund Committee will meet this week to see what we can do to help in those situations. And again, can I encourage you, if you already don't support our Outreach Fund, please do consider that, because it makes such a difference. Recently, the statistics that we're seeing seem to suggest that the worst of the pandemic, or at least this phase of it, is over for us. Although we still cannot be complacent, we still need to be careful about social distancing, about hygiene. We still need to be so careful. However, what is becoming increasingly clear is that the economic and financial ramifications of all of this are only just starting to hit. And one of the ways that we as a congregation are seeking to be partners in the gospel is by offering help to members who are facing financial difficulties. And if you feel that we may be able to help you in any way, please, please do get in touch. One of the pictures, the images of the church in the New Testament is that of carrying each other's burdens. We care for each other. We carry each other's burdens. Whenever those burdens become so much that we feel we can't carry them on our own anymore, then that's why we're part of the church. That's part of this partnership in the gospel. When those burdens become too heavy to carry on your own, we come alongside and we help to carry those burdens. It is humbling to see this being worked out in different situations by different people. It's a sure sign that God is at work in the lives of his people, as you see them finding creative ways of partnering in the gospel, as you see people reaching out together with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's good to see that work. And the reassuring thing is that, as this passage reminds us, God doesn't get fed up halfway through a job. How many times have you started something, got halfway through it, and thought, I don't know why I ever started this? The Bible says in this passage from Philippians that he has started a good work in you, and he will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. To use a well-worn phrase, he started, so he'll finish. God will finish that good work that he has started in his people, in his saints, wherever he has placed you. So Paul prays for the saints at Philippi. He prays for that good work to continue in them until the day when Jesus Christ comes again. Paul's already spoken of their love. And now he prays that it will abound more and more. Yes, you've shown great love. You have loved each other. You have loved people around you. But now I pray that that love will abound more and more. I pray that it will increase and overflow. What a great thing to pray in these days. That your love, my love, our love may increase and overflow. Because it would be very easy to go the other way, to get that compassion fatigue that we often hear about, and our love fades away and fizzles out. Let's pray for each other that our love may increase and overflow. But we need to notice too that when Paul prays for that love, he prays not for just a warm emotional feeling. It's not some sort of blind, unguided, misguided enthusiasm. He prays that that love will be directed with both knowledge and discernment. That we will exercise that love with a sensitivity to the truth of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the needs of others. Love with knowledge, with discernment. And he also prays that as we live these lives, that we will be pure and blameless and filled with that righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, so that we will be known as his when he comes. Great things to pray for the people around you, that their love may abound more and more, that they may have knowledge and discernment as they seek to live that life of love where God has placed them, and that they will be pure and blameless, filled with the very righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And the end result of all of this is not that God's people will be looked up to, not that people will pat you on the back. The end result of all this living those lives of love where God has placed you is that glory and praise go to God. And so we enjoy God. We glorify him forever. How good it is to be able to eavesdrop, to listen in as Paul prays for those whom he loves, and he lifts his partners in the gospel to God, praying for that abounding love, that knowledge, discernment, and righteousness. And all these come through Jesus Christ and through him alone. It's not a matter of us turning over a new leaf, trying harder. It's opening ourselves to that grace and wonder that we've spoken of and sung of. These things, this abounding love, this knowledge of God, this discernment, this righteousness, will only be our experience if we are in Christ Jesus. And that starts when we acknowledge our need for the Saviour and believe in him and open our lives to him. And again, the goal, the purpose of these things is not for us and for our reputation. It is for the very praise and glory of God. May God bless us as we seek to be the saints in Christ Jesus, where he has placed us. May God bless us as together we seek to be partners in the gospel for his praise and glory. Let's pray together. Lord, in the places where you have set us, amongst the people with whom you surround us, help us, we pray, to be known as yours because Jesus is at work in us, because Jesus is at work through us. And so, Lord, we pray that anything which would hinder that work, you would take from us, and that the lives we live would give you praise and glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together again as we go to that place where we are together, that place where everyone is on the same level, and it's beneath the cross of Jesus. And as we gather beneath the cross of Jesus, all those with whom we gather are our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And at a time of racial tension and so many different tensions and a rise in sectarian tensions here in our own land, this is a message we need to hear. Those with whom we stand beneath the cross of Jesus are our family. No matter what they look like, no matter from what background they come, one in Christ, and to him be the praise and the glory.